applause. Don't need it. Don't need it. Well, I'm anxious to get back to midweek. I know I'm anxious for every transition we make. I think this works out well to do our house to house and then have a chance to come back together during this summer season. I want you to begin to turn your Bibles tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I would say in my times of prayer and places and into some understanding. And while you're turning there to 1 Samuel 15, I've mentioned the last few weeks that, you know, I think that we have people sometimes that are seasoned Christians. They are used to coming to church. Perhaps they've been raised in church, but the Lord is still looking for disciples. He's still looking for followers. He's still looking for people that are willing to allow their lives to be transformed by the power of His Word and the power of the gospel. And so with that conviction that He's been bringing to me, it's been causing me to want to continue to go deeper. And we have to have an understanding that it's more than about church. I don't want to just be a church person. I don't want to just consider myself a Christian and I attend church and I'm a church member. The question is the power of the gospel, is God transitioning your life? Are you more spiritual this year than you were last year? Are you doctrinally more stable this year than you were last year? I get convicted at times when, you know, I'm around sometimes believers and church people, and sometimes you see them dealing with the same things and the same issue, and it doesn't seem like they're maturing, and it doesn't seem like they're growing. And then you see a new believer come to God. And then you watch the fire inside of them, and you watch them begin to transition their life. And you watch them 5 years later, and the convictions that they're developing, and the doctrinal understanding that they're getting, and watching God transform their life. I've heard for years, if there would be more signs, wonders, and miracles, the churches would be full. There wouldn't be enough seating to contain it. I don't know that that's true. I've seen people receive miracles, and they didn't come back. The person that received the miracle didn't come back to the next church service. We had a lady at our church in Circleville a number of years ago that came, and she was a work friend of somebody from our church and brought her to the altar on a midweek service and asked that I would pray for her. So I prayed for her. She had cancer. And 2 weeks later, she came back to testify, God healed me of cancer. Here's the results, and there is no cancer in my body. The first service was when I prayed for her. The last service I've ever seen her was when she gave her testimony that God healed her. Haven't seen her since. And so I know that that's not the high watermark. I think there's something about the miracle of a changed life. I'm not discrediting those other things. We still pray for miracles. I still want to see signs, wonders, and miracles. That's part of it. But if we look for just that, that's not going to be enough, because if it doesn't happen regularly, then you're going to get disenchanted. And when I hear testimonies, I listen to Brother Horn, and he tells about his testimony of coming to God and then getting away from God for a while and then coming back, and how God dealt with him and how God talked to his heart. And I see people's lives that are transitioned. That is the power of the gospel. And my hope is that we're a church that all of us are consistently growing, that we don't get to some plateau area where we're just good Christians now, and we're pretty good, but what is God, where is God taking you this year? It's almost half over, folks. I don't even know what happened to it. But I want to be better this year than I was last year. I want to be more spiritually inclined. I want to be more sensitive to Him. I want to be deeper in His Word. I want to have more understanding of how the spirit world works this year than last year. And so all of us should be followers and disciples. And so I'm going to talk about a particular thing that the Lord has been talking to me about personally, but also for me to make sure that I'm doing it, but also to share with you. So 1 Samuel 15, starting at verse 13, we could just remain seated tonight. I'm just going to kind of work my way through this, and I'm going to get to some other points. It's a very familiar story about Saul and the Lord telling him to do something. And Saul having his own set of ideas. Sure, none of us are guilty of that. God asking us to do something, and we think that there's a different way or a better way. But let's talk about this story here, and we'll get into this a little bit. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." We're going to see that he really didn't. But a lot of times we think we're doing a good job when we're still not doing what God actually asks us to do. And we sometimes negotiate our way through convincing ourselves that we're doing something that God asks us to do, even though we're not doing it exactly like he said. "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep of mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" What had happened before this is God had asked Saul and Israel to wipe out the Amalekites and to wipe out King Agag, to totally annihilate them. Nothing left of them. He didn't. He kept the sheep, he kept the best of the sheep, he kept the best of the oxen, and he kept the king alive. And he's going to start to tell us why he did this. Now, he just told the prophet of God, I did what the Lord told me, and I think it was just his idea that they defeated the enemy, but he didn't do it exactly the way God told him to do it. And I wonder sometimes, what if Noah would have built the boat and just made a few adjustments? Well, what about a couple of extra windows because of all that smell that would have been in there? Or maybe an extra escape hatch. There's only one door, but maybe there should be another one just in case. I wonder if God would have had to just start all over with civilization if Noah would not have followed the plan exactly. God has given us a plan of salvation, and I've heard a lot of people try to improve upon it. I had a guy in my office in Circleville a number of years ago that said, "I can't come to church here anymore." And I said, "Well, you know, that's disappointing. Well, why?" And he said, "Well, I don't believe what you say about this." He said, "I got a friend who is dad. He's got a prayer room in his house. He's got an actual prayer closet, and he prays in there all the time. And I just can't see Jesus turning him away at the pearly gates just because of what you say." I said, "Well, what do I say?" He said, "Well, just this stuff about," and then he started talking about the plan of salvation, repentance and baptism. And I said, "Well, I'm sorry, do you feel like I'm in error? Do you see in Scripture where that is?" "Oh, I see it in Scripture. I just can't see God turning him away." I said, "Wait a minute, let me make sure I understand. You see what Jesus' plan is. You see it in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19. You see these elements here, and you see how they in fact did baptize in Scripture. And yet, you're saying that you don't think Jesus thinks that's important with the plan of salvation that he gave us." He said, "I just don't see him turning my friend's dad away at the gate because he didn't do that." I said, "Well," I said, I can't answer for my grandmother either, and I don't think she did it either, but I'm going to trust that my grandmother's in the hands of a great God that's a just God, and I'm going to leave her in his hands. She was a godly woman, but I'm going to leave all that in his hands. But for you and I right now and for my family, I need to follow what the word says right now. He said, no, I know what the word says, and you've done a very thorough job of teaching us, but I just don't think he'll do that. I said, well, we're at an impasse. And, I pray God will bless you and that, you know, maybe you'll change your mind at some point. You're always welcome to come back home. Having it your way only works at Burger King. I went through there yesterday, and now it's even better than that. It used to be have it your way. If you're my age, you remember that slogan, have it your way, Burger King. Now you know what it is, it's even better. You rule. Yeah, go through a drive-thru. At least the one in Circleville, when you go through and order your Whopper with cheese, no onion, they'll say, can I get a name for that? Yeah, Bill. All right, pull on up, it's $8. You rule. Like, I wish you'd tell my wife that. No, I'm just kidding. She's... You never want God to tell you, okay, have it your way. Has anybody but me ever had him finally just say, all right, you keep pushing it. All right. All right. You're not listening. Have it your way. It never turns out well. And he loves us enough to allow us to see that, and hopefully it's not too catastrophic. But here we see Saul doing something very similar, and so we see Saul doing this, and it might be easier to see, but I always have to inject myself into a story. I always have to say, okay, I'm not in charge of a kingdom, but I do have a family, and I am responsible for a household, and I do have some bills and some things, and I have to be a good steward, and I have to make sure that I do in the church as a pastor, and whatever position you hold in your Christianity or in the church here, are you doing what God is asking you to do? And are you following his plan? Are you doing it his way? Or are you doing his plan your way? You see, what we have here is a classic example of a man that's trying to do God's will, but not doing it exactly to God's plan. But I'm gonna do what he wants me to do, but I'm going to try it a little different way. And he's even going to tell us why. And I think we've been guilty of it ourselves. So Samuel says, what is this I hear? Because you're supposed to utterly destroy the cattle and the oxen and the lambs and the king. But I hear in the background, I hear these sheep and I hear these oxen. What is this that I hear? And Saul said in verse 15, and Saul said, now he's kind of blaming the people now. Well, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep of the oxen. So I only saved the best so that I could sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. So we saved. I know what God said, but we decided. Kind of reminds me, gives me a little twitch. I keep thinking about that walnut cabinet in my office. It was supposed to be oak. And we see here that he's kind of blaming the people, and we're gonna sacrifice the best to the Lord, but the rest all the other ones we destroyed. And Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? What he's doing is he's taking him back to when God first called him. I tell you where we battle sometimes as Christians is we get so comfortable in our place with God that we once were so grateful and just so in awe of what God brought us out of and what God saved us from. and the sheer shock and awe and disbelief that why would he pick me with so many more better opportunities, gifted people, so many other people. And yet we came to an altar at some point and just slobbered and cried and lifted our hands and said, God, I'll give you everything. I'll give you anything. I don't have much to offer, but I offer you everything. But then at some point, it's kind of like when you go to an altar and make a vow with your bride or your husband, and you make all these promises to love and cherish and honor and obey and respect and forsake all others. And then some point after you get comfortable in that marriage, if you're not careful, then you kind of get this what have you done for me lately mentality. And you're not so much trying to follow those vows with all your heart, but it's like, well, you didn't do this. I'm not doing this. And so we see Saul now is kind of comfortable in his kingship. When he was a nobody and God called him to be king, he was overwhelmed. But you see, now he's been king for a while and he's used to people following him. He's used to making decisions. He's used to being a leader. And so now he feels a little bit more liberty to kind of do his own thing. Well, we'll see another story later. I won't get into it, but there's another story where he was supposed to go somewhere and make a sacrifice and wait on it. He was supposed to wait for Samuel to show up, but Saul got a little impatient, so he went on ahead and made a sacrifice himself. Because he thought as king that I can't wait for this prophet to show up. I can't wait for this spiritual head to show up, so I'm just going to have to take care of this myself. Another time where we see where Saul got a little too big for his britches and began to do his own thing. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them till they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Now comes the blame game. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, and chief over the kings which thou should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Here's what the Lord's been speaking to me over the last couple of weeks. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obeying his word, his written word, his rhema word. We have to be skilled in the word because I don't want to violate his written word. It's full of principles that will guide our entire life. And so if you see any strong Christian, it's somebody that is a student of the word and is applying the words and knowing how to handle temptation, knowing how to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so when you know that scripture, then it stays with you and it develops you and it helps you to grow. When you, as Romans says, Romans 12:1, that I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I've got to be a living, my body, not just my spirit. Well, God just cares about your heart. That is not a scripture, by the way, that God only cares about your heart. The Bible says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. So everything I get ready to do, I have to ask myself, is this presenting myself a sacrifice acceptable to him? Is this thing I'm about to put into my body, is this place that I'm about to take this body into, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God? And what I'm doing right now with my body, is it holy? Is it acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So when I have those scriptures in me, it causes me to want to obey and follow those scriptures. So when I want to do what I want to do, I have to ask myself, am I obeying that scripture? I am bought with the price. Your body is not your own. It's not what we hear in the political scheme. It's my body. I'll do what I want with my body. God died on a cross for this body and that body and that body. And now I have to be a steward over this body, over my time, which is his time, over the money that he has put into my hands. Well, I pay my tithes. You think you pay your 10% and the other 90, you get to do whatever you want with no say-so. You're a steward over it, sure. But you're a steward, you're over your own house that you're paying the mortgage on. That's God's house. Your family is God's family. Your body, your mind, your breath, your heartbeat belongs to God. And I'm thankful for the liberties that he's given me. But I always want to make sure that in the context, I have a very good life. I'm a very blessed person. So I'm not preaching a doctrine of poverty, and I'm not preaching a doctrine of prosperity. I'm preaching a doctrine of following the will of God. And so I follow his word, and we all follow those same words, but there's going to be some things that's not logos, that's not written word. There's going to be some things. This is why we have to be spiritual. This is why we have to be led of the Lord. This is why we have to understand and hear the voice of God for you individually. Because although I said Sunday that people that just always want to give you a word, I think some of them are crazy, because some of them are, I also don't want us to discount the fact that I also need to hear the voice of the Lord. And many times somebody does give me a word from the Lord, but there's somebody that the ones that I trust to give me a word from the Lord are people that I know that are people of the written word as well. My distinction last Sunday was that we don't just have people that just always feel and hear. I'm so weary of hearing people blaming God for what they want to do anyway. I never hear God telling them to do something they don't want to do. It's always a word for somebody else, or it's a word just validating what I have felt emotionally. You don't know the difference between your emotions and the voice of God. You don't know the difference between emotion and anointing. My wife just heard a podcast recently of a guy that was a well-known worship director. And he was at some big venue, and he said, man, the music was tight, things were going well, and people were just worshiping. And he was like, man, this is awesome. This is awesome. And God said, no, it's not. And it just shocked him. He said, because they're not worshiping me, they're worshiping the worship. They're worshiping the music. They're not even worshiping me. Am I against music? No. It's a tool to get us into his presence, and we better know the difference. The difference is, can you do it without it? The difference, can you do it just as well without it? The difference is, if you recognize why you're doing it, is it all about him? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I was the king. I was the king of extra credit in high school. I wasn't a very good student. I really wasn't. I was a nice guy. I had impeccable character. I was honest. I had integrity. But I guess it was hard for me to be interested in things that they told me to be interested in, not in things I wanted to be interested in. I did very well in the things I wanted to be interested in, like shop and wood shop and metal shop and gym and, of course, lunch. But recess, yeah, break time. Study hall, you know. But I was the king of extra credit. Because I needed it. Anytime there was a chance for me to do something extra, I knew my grades were struggling so badly that I better. Now, that all changed when I became an adult and I went to Bible college. My grades were much better in Bible college because I was really interested in that. And so, and if they would have had more classes and some things, I suppose there would have been some things that I would have done better at. But as it was, academics wasn't my thing. And so, extra credit was really important to me because since I didn't do the homework assignments that they asked me to do, I really needed to pass that class. So any opportunity I had to go do the extra thing, I needed those points. But you see, I had buddies that didn't really care about the extra credit because they were getting A's. They were doing what they were told to do. They were studying a little bit for the assignment, and they were doing the classwork, and they were doing the homework, so they didn't need the extra credit. But you see, I put myself in a position that because of my disobedience, by not doing what I was told to do, I found myself in a position of having to sacrifice my time and my effort and my energy when everybody else was doing their thing. I now do a scratch and claw and digging for the extra credit. Do we ever find ourselves sometimes giving God a little bit more extra attention because we've blown it and did things our own way? And then we find ourselves later really, really trying to give ourselves to God, or really spending more time at the altar because we've wrecked our lives, or we've done something or put ourselves in a bad position because of our disobedience, that now we feel like we're really having to sacrifice. What Samuel's telling Saul here is obedience, just simple obedience, is better than sacrifice. You put yourself in a position here where you have to do these sacrifices. You think you're doing this sacrifice thing, thinking you're doing something for God when He just wanted you to just do what you were told. He goes on to say this, and I didn't really make the connection until this week as I was kind of going through this. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft in verse 23. Isn't that interesting? Because what's Saul going to end up doing years later when Samuel passes away? Goes to a witch so that he can talk to the very prophet of God that told him rebellion is as the spirit of witchcraft. And you run ahead in the story where Samuel now passes away and Saul's trying to reach out to this prophet of God. He's trying to get a word from God through his prophet. And so he goes and visits a witch, almost like Samuel was being prophetic in this very word right here, almost foreseeing the future. You would have thought that with this harsh rebuke that Saul, when he even thought about going seeing a witch, he'd have been like, oh, nope, because that's rebellion. But he still didn't get it. He goes to the witch of Endor and tries to talk to the departed spirit of Samuel. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Why do we get involved in witchcraft? Because we want to do something supernaturally that I want to do and I want to find out something that I want to know. And God may not tell me. Why don't we just pray? If we want to do something spiritual, why don't we pray? Because God may tell you no. God may tell you you don't need to know that. God may say you're going to have to pray and fast to get that answer instead of giving me 20 bucks, 50 bucks, 100 bucks, 500 bucks, whatever. But what we do, we'll go to a palm reader. We'll get involved in witchcraft. We'll get involved in things spiritually, supernaturally, and tamper and play around with things because we want to get some kind of spiritual insight without the price of prayer. And we would rather trust a witch. We would rather trust somebody that spiritually knows something so that we can just show up, pay our money, find out what we want to find out, and move on. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness. Stubbornness is a bad thing. We can be headstrong at times. I just hope that we're headstrong in the right reasons, that we're headstrong with standing for what's right, headstrong with our convictions, headstrong with our character. But when we can't be told things and you can't be shown that you're wrong and you're just so stubborn that you're just not going to be proven wrong, you're not going to have anybody prove otherwise. Stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. Is it because you become the God at that point? I'm not wrong. I'm never wrong. You're not going to prove to me I'm wrong. So how about the individual I was talking about earlier that was sitting in my office saying, yeah, I know what you showed me in Scripture, but... Well, I'd say pretty much at that point, he's made his own doctrine. I'd say at that point, you're God. Because if you're going to discount Bible and say, yeah, but I don't think that applies, okay, well then you better start writing a book. You better start writing the book of yourself. I won't say his name, but you might just start writing a book because if you're going to discount his Scripture, then you can't depend on any of it. Stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. How do you know you're stubborn? When you refuse to follow Scripture and you refuse to have any spiritual correction in your life, any spiritual veto power. He hath also rejected thee from being king. So you've rejected him and his word, so now he's taken the kingdom away from you. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people. Fearing people, your friends, your family, and what they will think will get you in trouble a lot. There's going to be sometimes God's going to ask you to do some things. And you're going to always have that decision to make. I thought I beat it when I was in high school. When I was in high school, God took me on this little journey. I was probably a senior. I wasn't really serving God too strong, probably freshman, sophomore year. But by the time my junior year hit, I can remember that convictions started happening. I can remember listening to a certain cassette. I could tell you the street I was on. I could tell you what was playing. I could tell you the group. It was Van Halen. And I was cranking, and I had my $400 car and my $600 stereo. And I was going down the road, leaving Briggs, leaving a friend's house, and I was cranking it. And I looked up, and there must have been like a front or something moving in, but the sky, and it was night, it was probably 10 o'clock at night, the sky on this side was dark, and the sky here was light. So it was like cloud cover here in the light area, and just dark, no clouds. So there was a front or something moving in. And I just remember the scripture about the eastern sky splitting. And I thought, what if this is the night? Do I want to be listening to the music that I'm listening to right now?
if I hear that trumpet. Now, I don't litter. I don't like to throw any gum wrappers, anything out of the window. an occasional apple core or a banana peel maybe, but, you know, I don't throw trash out the window. And I wait to do that when there's a big grassy area like in a field or something. Groundhog or somebody will eat it. But I don't throw trash out the window. But I will tell you, in that moment, I push the button. I ejected it, rolled my window down. You young people won't know what this... Oh, they're back there anyway. But I went like that. I didn't like that. And I chucked that tape out the window. That was the beginning of a turnaround for me. A girl came from the school, Tanya was her name. She came into our church, and I kind of hid from her. I had several classes. We were in classes together. I had several classes with her. And in one class, I sat right behind her. And she came to church on a midweek night. I don't know how she got there. I don't know. She didn't come with her parents. She was a teenager, too. She came to our church. I hid. And the reason why I hid is because it was apparent to me that there was a school bill and then there was a church bill. And now they were colliding. And I realized that probably the jokes that school bill was telling, I wasn't using foul language, but I was probably talking about things and laughing at things and not having any God conversations so I could be a little bit undercover, right? But now here she is at our church, so I hid. It was really conflicting because, you know, we're praying that we will win lost people, but yet here I'm at church now and somebody comes from my high school that's in my class and I'm hiding from her hoping that she doesn't come back for the second service, at least until I have time to start living like I should. Well, she came Sunday. Acted like, what are you doing here? Like I didn't see her the week before. Couple weeks went by. She was going to our church, and I was in the hallway. I think I had a study hall that was in the cafeteria area, and I was going down the hallway for something, going to my locker for something. And somebody came in and handed me a note and said, do you know what class Tanya's in right now? I said, no, I don't. And so they went and found her, and so they took her into the principal's office, and they came back. And she found me. And just hugged me, just started crying. And her dad was out on 70 West, and a truck driver fell asleep at the wheel, and traffic stopped, and that truck didn't, and killed immediately. On his way to work, just gone. So I realized how God had kind of orchestrated that whole thing where there would be a God connection with her and then a God connection at school that would kind of help her through a very difficult time. But you see, for a long time, I feared people's opinions. And so I wanted to make sure I was a really good Christian boy at church. But then when I was with my friends, I wanted to blend with them too. The next hurdle for me to cross was praying for my food. And that was a whole long process of day after day, the Lord just busting my chops and me just praying with my eyes open on my way back. You know, I'm still praying, you know, watch and pray, the Bible says. So I got my eyes open, I'm praying for my food back to my seat, and God's like, are you kidding me? And so then I finally, well, okay, I'll get the courage to pray at my seat. So I sit down, and then I'm like, you know, just real quick, just, you know, just try to play it off, act like I'm yawning or something, pray for my food. And God is, again, he's so patient, but he does have a sense of humor, and he's like, really? So the first day I said, all right, I'm really going to do this. And I was all tense and nervous, and I sat down, and I just bowed my head. And I spoke real quietly. I didn't make some big production of it. And I knew this would be the day the persecution was going to come. This is the day that everybody's going to laugh and make fun of me. And so I bowed my head and prayed for my food. And when I got done, I said, amen. And I just started getting ready to eat. And somebody said, were you just praying for your food? And so I had this like real courageous, like, yeah, here it comes. Here it comes. I'm about to be martyred right here. I'm going to just die a martyr's death right here. I said, yes, I did. And they said, huh, cool. And nothing happened. Nothing happened. Well, then it went from that to me going to a party. I went to 3, maybe 4 parties in my whole high school year and didn't drink. And then finally one of the parties, same thing. They're offering me drinks. And I'm saying, oh, no, I'm not thirsty right now. I don't want anything to drink right now. You know, not ever. But I was just playing it off like I don't want anything right now. And then finally they call me out. You know, like the whole wrestling team is like, hey, Bill, you're going to have a, and I wasn't a wrestler. I did a little while until they handed out the uniforms. And I said, no, I'm not doing that. But, so I wrestled until that happened, and then so I knew some of those guys, and so they said, well, what's the matter? You don't drink? And here it is again. Here's my moment. No, I don't. After all this trying to just get away with not, you know, holding a can of Sprite or something and just mingling around, and knowing I shouldn't have been there, trying to please the people. So finally one of them says, what's the matter, you don't drink? I said, no, I don't. They said, you think I'm going to hell because I do? I said, that's not for me to say. I just know God wouldn't be pleased if I did. And they said, cool. Went back to bouncing quarters and doing their thing. That was the last party I was ever at. I was like, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? So I thought I'd beat all those trying to please the people, right? Then I work at a place called Future Healthcare. I'm out of Bible school. I'm at Future Healthcare working. I end up having this business lunch with this person that's a head of marketing of Damon's. Remember Damon's Ribs, Damon's Restaurant? I had an appointment with the head of marketing there. Her name was Shaney Maybrook. I had a lunch meeting with her about getting Future Healthcare and getting some working a little collaboration with Damon's. And so I'm eating with her. And in that moment, when the lunch gets delivered, I have that moment. You prayed for your lunch at school. Now what? So I had that moment. I prayed for my food there. We see that Saul is struggling with trying to please the people, and pastors are in that position at times where, you know, they feel like they know, just like I've told you, that I feel like God has sent me here to train disciples and to build followers, not to build a congregation. I promise you, I could fill this church up next week. All I have to do is get some promotions out that after every Sunday service, we're going to have a big dinner. We're going to have a big buffet. We're going to open up those windows. It's going to be free chicken dinners for everybody. We're going to set up tables. We're going to have free meals. We're going to have a grand prize giveaway every week. We could get people here, but that's not what God has called me to do. God has called me here to build and make disciples, followers of Christ, that will be like him and conformed into his image. Saul here says, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee. For thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Gone. No do-over. The Lord wants us to be obedient. My dad, a number of years ago, my dad was not a hard man. He was just a southern gentleman, but he meant what he said. He said what he meant. And he said he was very soft-spoken. As you know, any of you that knew my father knew he was a very soft-spoken man. But there were a couple of times where he would give a look, or he would snap his fingers, or he would just get a certain tone in his voice. And it wasn't an angry tone. It was just you knew that you'd crossed a line. But there was a couple times where Dad, you know, wanted me to cut the grass, and so he'd come home from work and the grass wasn't cut. And it would go something like this: "Well, I thought I asked you to cut the grass. I know I just didn't get around to it." "Okay, well, you need to get around to it." "Okay." Next day he comes home. "Hey, thought I asked you to cut the grass. I know I got busy. I could tell I didn't want to push it the third time." What's my point? My point was, in my mind, so if the grass is this high, or if it's this high, why is that important? It wasn't important to me. So if the grass got a little high, I didn't care what the neighbors thought when they drove by. It wasn't my house. I'm just a kid. But you know why it should have mattered? Because it mattered to my dad. And my dad asked me to do it. So for whatever reason, now I will probably tell you, it wasn't that my dad was so particular about our lawn. It probably had like those buckhorn things that were that tall, and so it was probably really needing it, but Dad was asking me. But my point is, the grass wasn't that important to me, so I didn't do it. Do you know that delayed obedience is still disobedience? You know, when God asks us to do something and we just say, "I'll get around to it," it's disobedience. Saul did mostly what was supposed to happen, but Samuel had to come and fix it, and he called the king out. I won't get into it in the story here, but Samuel himself calls the king out, takes a sword, and hacks King Agag to pieces. Saul was supposed to take care of business. We don't always understand when God tells us some small, insignificant thing. We don't understand why you couldn't put an extra window in the ark. We don't understand why he wouldn't let him keep the best of everything and sacrifice that to God. That seems like a good thing. Cain and Abel. I would put money on the fact, if I were a gambling man, I would put money on the fact that Cain's sacrifice looked awesome. My opinion, you'll find it nowhere in Scripture. Why do I say that? Because if he didn't give any regard to God or didn't care about God, he wouldn't have given any sacrifice. But the fact Cain gave a sacrifice lets me know that it mattered. The problem is, it mattered just like Saul did it mostly right, but he didn't follow what God said to do. So Cain made a sacrifice, and the Bible says that God did not have respect for his sacrifice. Why? Because it wasn't done God's way. There wasn't blood. Nothing lost its life. For whatever reason, all Cain had to do was follow, but here's probably what he thought. Probably. "Look, I want to give something to God that come from me. I'm the farmer. Abel is the shepherd. I don't want to just buy something from him. I want to give something from me." Here's how you know when you're in rebellion. I've seen it happen. I'm now old enough to have seen it happen in multiple churches and in decades of ministry. When somebody does something and wants to do it for the Lord and it's not accepted, whether it's by the staff, whether it's by the pastor, whether it's by somebody, and they say, "Yeah, but that's not how I asked you to do it." In that moment when you go, "You know, right, you know what, you're right." It's the walnut shelf. In that moment, all that I do around here for the little bit of pay I get? You see the house I'm living in so I can be the youth pastor here? And just because I get shelves, but just because I got walnut and not oak, I got to take them all back? Do you know what kind of chore that is to box things up and to haul those things out of here and take them back to the place and do the exchange and now get the oak ones? You know how easy it would have been for me to just tell some good people that I was close to here at this church about how unreasonable my pastor was? But who was really at fault? Me. Being obedient. You can always tell if you're really being obedient by your response to when the correction comes when you're not as obedient as you should have been. Adam and Eve. Would there have needed to be a sacrifice if they didn't sin? Obedience is better than sacrifice. But because they didn't obey, there had to be a sacrifice to cover their sin. Because of our sinful nature, Jesus has to be our sacrifice that he wouldn't have to do if we were obedient. I'm going to read a few scriptures. I'm going to open this up for comments or questions. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. Now, here's what you're going to see in these scriptures over and over and over. You're going to see that we have to do something. Look at your neighbor and say, do something. Well, I do. I go to church. Not what I'm talking about. Thank you for coming. Glad you're here. Hope to see you Sunday. Actually, I won't see you Sunday. Had a picnic here a few weeks ago. It's the Circleville week, but I'll see you soon. I don't know whether I'm coming or going from week to week in this month's schedule, so. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Again, that has to do with obedience. Psalm 25:10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. We've lost the fear of the Lord, folks. We've lost the fact that when we used to shiver when we would knew that we were violating a scripture or God would tell us to do something and there was a time where we were concerned that if we didn't follow it that the lightning bolt would hit. Now thank the Lord we're under a time of grace, but I don't want to abuse that. I don't want to take advantage of that. The fear of the Lord, Psalm 111 and 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and good understanding have all they which all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. Mark 3:35, for whoso shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. He's saying we are the family of God if we do his will. That's why it's important that you know your scripture so you're not violating the scripture. But it's also important that you can hear the voice of God when he says, you shouldn't be hanging around with that person. You shouldn't be doing that. You should take this job and not that job. I want you here for a particular reason. I want you to do this. I want you to stop saying that. I want you to stop going here. These things that are going to be specific for you. All of us are following scripture, but there's going to be some things he's going to ask of El, he's not going to ask of me. There's going to be some things he's going to ask of me, he's not going to ask out of El. Because he's got me on a journey, got him on a journey. The same goes for everybody here. You've got to know the voice of God and know when you're obeying him and following him and when you're not. Luke 8:21, and he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren, and these are these which hear the word of God and do it. That's what my father's problem was, that I heard him say it. I knew what he said. Do you remember what I asked you to do? Yeah, cut the grass. But you didn't do it.
And I wonder how many times God looks at me when he's nudging me into a new place or a new arena or some scary place or some new venture or some area that I'm reluctant and I'm making excuses for. And God is wanting me to just respond and trust him and obey. Luke 11, 28, but he said, yea, rather blessed are they which they that hear the word of God and keep it. John 8, 31 and 32, then Jesus said to those Jews which believe on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 15, 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And I end with this one, 1 John 2, 17. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. My desire, even beyond being a pastor, I'm only a pastor because God asked me to. Not something I was growing up hoping to become. I want to be a follower of Christ. I want to be a disciple. I want to be faithful. I want to hear him say, well done. You've been faithful. If it was a little thing, you did it. If it was a big thing, you trusted me and you plowed on through and you did it. You were faithful. It's better than sacrifice. We still sacrifice. Sacrifice is a part of obedience, but when God is asking you to do something, either in his word or he's speaking to you, I hope we have the courage to just respond and then just do it and walk in it and trust him. Amen. Is there anybody that has anything that they would like to add or a personal experience or something?